I don't know why, that I sat this morning and I thought, you know, God has brought everything together. What I've been kind of, is God has laid on my heart this week, and in the weeks of preparation as we've come towards the day, I've sat there and thought, you know, it's amazing, isn't it, that kind of God's brought all this together, and what Jim's brought together for worship really ties in with what God's laid on my heart. And I shouldn't be amazed because our God's amazing, but I still am. And I love the fact that God can still amaze us in that, you know, in those unexpected ways. When Jim first showed the video, just before the service, I was so relieved because as I've been pulling everything together, what I'd prepared sort of almost needed lots of different accounts from all the different gospels to put in, and it didn't quite sit comfortably. But Jim saved me from reading all the different bits because that video that we've watched has tied it all together. So what we're going to do instead, which is a slight change to my plan, but obviously you've no idea what I'm doing, so never mind, perhaps I shouldn't have told you that anyway. We're going to read from Luke 24, starting at verse 13. That's Luke 24, starting at verse 13. I forgot to tell you that, sorry. Up to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. For we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. For it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Through the past few weeks, our sermon series has been entitled Journey to Jerusalem. And we have journeyed. And last Sunday we journeyed into the city itself and celebrated as we remembered the coming king riding into city on a donkey as foretold by the prophet Zechariah. And we considered how the shouts of celebration would so quickly turn to shouts of condemnation. And in this week we have journeyed on towards the cross, to the garden outside the city where Jesus knelt to pour out his anguish before he was arrested and taken through the horror of torture to the dreadful day that we now call good. And we stopped and we paused and stared at the horror of the cross. And we could barely begin to understand the enormity of that sacrifice made on our behalf. Sometimes we can barely even watch as the scene unfolds before our eyes. For the horror is so great. The pain he bore, the pain that Jesus bore on our behalf is so immense, so great, so incredible. And we are left aching, as the disciples were, as the day closed, at the death and loss of their dearest friend. And we've waited with them through the silence of Saturday, their Sabbath, the dreadful reality of grief, that aching that nothing can satisfy, that emptiness within, that chasm in your soul that sort of threatens to turn you inside out as you simply try to exist in one moment at a time. And sometimes that's all you can do in the midst of grief, it's exist in that one moment. And so they've lived in one moment and the next. Because the reality of trying to come to terms with what has actually happened is beyond their understanding. It's beyond our understanding. And our hearts are broken as we mourn with the disciples, as they are contemplating a future without their rabbi, their friend, their teacher, their Messiah. In their hearts, he's gone. So Mary, in her grief, she has waited out two long and painful dark nights and one seemingly endless day. And her eyes are grainy from sleep and red-edged from weeping, and her limbs are weary and she is aching with tiredness. Her mind is confused, her heart is aching. And she leaves her home because she needs to do something. Sitting around and thinking is just too hard, too painful, too difficult. And so she walks with her group of grieving women friends through that dusky half-light of dawn, the world still grey and dark, reflecting the feelings in her soul. Carrying the spices and the perfumes, her sandals become soaked with the early morning dew. The edge of her robe dangles damp around her legs. And we journey with a broken-hearted Mary to the tomb of her Lord. And it's in that moment, as she arrives at the tomb, in that half-light glimmer of dawn, in that lonely morning, when things have changed. Because they sat there on the Friday, in accordance with tradition, they watched where the body was placed. They saw the stone rolled across the tomb. And they've wondered on the way there how on earth they would move that stone. But now, at this unearthly hour of the morning, with barely anybody around, the tomb is open. The stone is rolled away. But the tomb is not just open. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Can we imagine their confusion? Their shock? Their bewilderment? Surely something must have happened to Jesus' body. Someone must have taken him. The panic rises in Mary's throat and she runs back through the garden in the burgeoning light, back to the people she wants to just share this news with, to her friends. And although she doesn't know it yet, the risen Lord, the fact that his body is not there, is the catalyst for her, for Mary, to begin a journey. So she runs back to her friends and she shares her shock and surprise of the news with Peter and John. And in their turn, their journey begins. They too rush to the tomb to see what Mary's claimed is true. And they run ahead of her and they find out that it is true. Jesus' body has gone. And none of it makes sense. Because even though they've been plainly told by Jesus, says so in Matthew 16:21, that he would have to suffer and be killed and on the third day be raised to life. But they walk away in confusion. Peter wondering at what they have seen. And they leave Mary crying in the garden. For though she's now believed about what she's seen, that Jesus' body really has gone, it doesn't actually change anything. Perhaps it even magnifies her grief, because not only is she distraught that Jesus is dead, now the body is gone and she can't even do what she went there to do, which is prepare the body for burial. So she stands in the garden, and she weeps. And the tears run down her face, and doubting herself again, she goes back to the tomb to check again, just in case the body is still there. But this time she sees two angels. And almost in a matter-of-fact of way, they simply say, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she explains, "They have taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they have put him." Who they is not explained. She knows someone else, or believes someone else has done it. And with those words, she turns and is confronted with exactly the same question. "Woman, why are you crying?" And not seeing Jesus for who he is, perhaps because her eyes were still thick with tears, or even perhaps looking at him, she doesn't see him. Now, I have every sympathy with Mary. Only this week, I was walking down Kingsholm Road, and I see this gentleman coming towards me, and I'm thinking, I sort of know who you are, but I don't really know you. I see a lot of people at school. It could be a parent, goodness knows. And then he spoke to me. And in that instant, I knew who he was. I didn't recognise him because he was wearing smart clothes, as against his rugby gear, when he normally comes around to our house most Saturdays to go out to the rugby with Andy and Ian. But I didn't recognise him. So there's an element in which I can understand that I couldn't place him. I couldn't quite put him in the right place. I couldn't quite recognise him and see him for who he was till he said something. And I wonder if that's perhaps a little bit of what Mary thought. She, being told that the resurrection is going to happen and being faced with it are two completely different things. And the reality of the resurrection stands in front of their very eyes, and she doesn't see it. But in that whisper of her name, she knows the Lord by his voice. And she's sent off journeying yet again, because he tells her to go and tell the disciples. So off she goes and tells them that she's seen the Lord. And two of those gathered disciples, in turn, at the end of that day, travel off to Emmaus, as we've just read. And they discuss the events of the past days. They're trying to make sense of what's happened and Mary's claim that Jesus is alive. And on the way, they encounter a stranger who appears to know nothing of what's gone on. So they explain as best they can, and they reveal, even in as they speak to him, their doubts about the resurrection. And they listen to his explanations of the scriptures, and clearly they want to know more as they arrive at Emmaus, and they urge him to come in. And he comes in and he eats with them, and it is in that very moment of the breaking of bread that they recognise Jesus for who he is. As he breaks the bread with holy hands, their eyes are opened. And again, in that moment, they're compelled to set off and journey again. They've just told Jesus it's the end of the day. The day's coming to a close. But they don't disregard that. The fact that the night is falling and they've got miles to go back to Jerusalem. They're off and out like, you know, rockets out of a track, you know, rabbits out of a track. They're gone. They're running back to Jerusalem. They have seen the Lord. And they want to tell people about it. Just as Mary set off running, so do these disciples back to Jerusalem. And Jesus then meets with the disciples in a closed room, and their doubts are pushed away. They are filled with wonder and joy and amazement when they too encounter the risen Christ. And he sends them to Galilee, and they meet with him there again. And some worshipped, but also some doubted. Real honest emotions. Because the reality of the risen Lord isn't always an easy concept to grasp. And they listen as Jesus, with the final words that he utters, commands them to go. He sends them out journeying in his name, with his authority, to teach others about himself. Encounters with the risen Lord should cause us to wonder, like Peter, to go and tell, like Mary, to share the good news, like those at Emmaus, to worship and rejoice and have our fears alleviated, like the disciples, and perhaps most of all, to be sent out. For today we celebrate that Jesus is alive. The story of the cross and of Jesus' resurrection isn't just any old piece of good news. It's not the latest funny story or a juicy piece of gossip or the funny thing that happened the other day. It is the most exciting, amazing, wonderful news, isn't it? It's news that changes hearts, it changes minds, it changes lives. This is the good news that caused Mary to go running, that caused people to jump up in the middle of the night and go rushing out in the dark. It's the news that made people wonder and worship. So should we keep that good news to ourselves? Surely the reality is that this news is so good that it should send us out. If it doesn't, do we really believe that it's good news? Are we embarrassed about it? Ashamed by it? Afraid of what people might think? Does that matter? What people might think of us? After all, when Mary went around her first piece of news, she tells of a dead person come to life. If someone came round your house and said, you know, someone's come to life, you really would wonder if they'd gone a bit crazy. But Mary encountered the risen Lord, and that encounter, that meeting, she couldn't contain it. It bubbled out of her like water out of a fountain. It was so exciting, so amazing, so unbelievable that she just had to tell. The Lord's death on the cross is our starting point. It's where our journey begins. We come to the cross to reflect on the act of love that cancelled our entire debt of sin. And as we look on the cross, we recognise that we've been freed into a new life, into the love of Christ, with Jesus as our crucified and risen Saviour. Our journey begins with our searching for God. And as we meet Jesus at the cross, the power of his obedient death begins to work in us, and we experience the truth that he was crucified for me. For you, and for you. The cross is so scandalous, so shocking. But it is the place where we come to know the beauty and wonder and joy of becoming Father's child. At the foot of the cross, we identify that we have fallen far short of where we should be. And it's the place where God says, in his grace, I love you. I forgive you. For he tells us the truth about what we are, who we are. We are sinners. But we are sinners who are loved by God. And he loves us with an unimaginable love that goes beyond our comprehension, that reached to him giving his life up on the cross. So the cross is where our journey begins, our encounter with the Lord who sacrificed everything for us. But it's also where we set out in wonder at what he did for us, in worship and rejoicing at his grace, and in confidence with his assurance, in anticipation of all that we will accomplish for him. The cross is where we return to. It's not a place we go to once and walk away from. It's a place we come back to reawaken in us the sacrifice made on our behalf. It was a once for all sacrifice, but we need to be reminded of it. And we need to be renewed in our relationship with God once again as we confess that we've failed him, And we come to the cross and receive his new grace and forgiveness that sends us out once again. But the cross is also where we send others to begin their own journey with God. And as we share our stories of our lives reborn, our lives changed by a relationship with the Almighty God, that's our witness. And we pray that that witness will draw others to him, to the cross, to begin their own journeys. So the cross is kind of a hub of our wheel. It's our base camp, our starting point, the place that draws us in but inspires us to go and share with others the news of our outrageous God, a God who loved us so extravagantly, so relentlessly, so wonderfully that he gave his son to die for us on the cross, on our behalf, so that we can do nothing but share that news with those we meet. Have you encountered God's outrageous love? Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour? Or is there a prompt in your heart today to answer that call into a relationship with him? If you are sensing that today, don't leave here this morning without speaking to someone. Don't leave here without acknowledging that Jesus loves you and wants to be in a relationship with you. I tell you today, come to the cross. Do you need to acknowledge that you've wandered far away from where God wants you to be? Have you made choices or decisions that have drawn you away from your relationship with God? Do you need to encounter once again the reality of grace, of our wonderful God once again? If you want to pray with someone this morning about that or just talk things through, then again, don't leave here without doing so this morning. I tell you today, come to the cross. Perhaps you've heard the commission to go, that inner prompting that won't go away, that drive within, that need to do something, to walk out in his name, to go where he sends. Are you brave enough to follow that prompting? To give it all for him? That's a scary prospect. But we aren't called to live safe, predictable lives. We're called to live on the edge. We're called to live with great courage and to tell of God's truth that has changed our lives. We are called to go and love the people that are hurting. And that's scary, but you don't go alone. We don't go alone. We go with God. Today, I tell you, come to the cross. Has your encounter with Jesus been enough to send you running for miles to share the good news, to share the love of Jesus with everyone you meet with great excitement and joy? Or perhaps today you're weary of life and tired. Are you inspired or exhausted? Do you need to come again to receive the refreshing of the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, encourage you, refresh you? I tell you today, come to the cross. Come to the cross and wonder. See the bare wood where the body of Jesus hung, broken and bleeding, dying for you. Then come to the tomb, the empty, bare tomb, and see the reality that his body is not there. See the folded grave clothes and hear the voices of the angels say, "He is not here, he is risen." And then come to the risen Lord and be awakened, be re-energized, re-engaged in your faith once again. Let this Easter morning be the moment in your life when your encounter with God sends you journeying. Because we have been entrusted with the greatest truth that the world has ever known. And we are witnesses to the resurrection, even if we weren't there as the disciples were. We are witnesses to the resurrection because of the change that has happened in us. And we have been radically changed by our encounter with the risen Lord. We cannot remain the same. And we are compelled to go and tell. So let your encounter with the risen Lord this morning be your reason to start journeying. Step out today in faith, whether your first steps, whether it's renewed steps. But know that you don't go alone, but with the risen, resurrected Lord as your companion. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.